It was really good for my prayer life to be away, particularly when we got in a cab in Mexico City. No, really. Anyways, it's good to be with you on the Lord's Day. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come, that you would fall afresh on us. Come and all things will be made new. Breathe on us and we will be made new. Breathe in us and through us, transform us into the image of Christ our Lord. Grant to us his mind and his attitude in all and everything. Lord, grant that in this moment, meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth may be acceptable in your sight. Today marks the Feast of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the Church of Christ. Pentecost marked the Jewish feast that celebrated the completion of the grain harvest. It was sometimes referred to as the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks because the grain harvest began 7 weeks after Israel's great first feast, the Passover, 7 weeks, 50 days, Pentecost. It also marked the giving or the anniversary of the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, which happened 50 days after the Exodus from Egypt. The book of Acts records the arrival of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. There was a sound of rushing wind and what seemed to be flames of fire resting on all who were present. Many of the international guests who were in town for the feast came rushing to where this sound was, wondering what had happened. And when they arrived, wonder of wonders, they heard the glory of God being proclaimed in their own language by those who had not known it and had not studied it. Some of those who were there heard it and were awestruck, but couldn't figure out what was happening, so they assumed that those who were speaking were drunk. The Apostle Peter stood up and said, "No, that which you hear is actually that which was foretold by the prophet Joel." If you turn back in your Bibles to the prophecy of Joel, you'll find three short chapters in which is a, as theologians like to speak of it, as an oracle of woe. Now that's a happy reading for any day, an oracle of woe. Joel's message was a message that there was coming upon the people doom, judgment, because they had failed to keep covenant with God. And there were specific charges against them for their idolatry, for their injustice and their neglect and abuse of widows and orphans. Same themes run throughout all of the Old Testament prophets. Joel describes in these three chapters an economic and a spiritual disaster that will overtake the people for their failure to keep covenant. It's described as locusts and drought and fire, and he calls God's people to repent. That is, and the promise that comes along with it is a restoration that will take place with their change of heart. In Joel's prophecy, the vines will be bare. There will be no fruit. The fig trees will be ruined. The branches will be stripped of their bark so that they appear white. The pomegranate will become like a raisin. The earth will be parched and cracked and cry out for rain. The grain will be too rotten to eat. There will be no oil, and the wine will dry up. And without oil and wine, there is no worship in God's house. And Joel calls God's people to repentance. It's a call that you'll be familiar with if you've been around church for a while, because it's the call that comes out of our Ash Wednesday liturgy. That is the beginning of the season of Lent that leads us up to the crucifixion and the death and resurrection of Christ. Out of Joel 2, verse 12, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God." It's a wonderful verse, and I could spend lots of time on that. But let me just capturize that call to repentance in this simple phrase that I don't want you to ever forget. What the law of God demands, the gospel of God in Christ supplies. The people of Israel had squandered their blessing of wealth and prosperity and goodness and graciousness. And they turned in on one another and began to abuse one another and their world and the people around them. And so God gave them what they wanted, and it began to consume them like locusts on a leaf until there was nothing left. And God said, "Turn your hearts around and turn towards me, and I will give you that which you need to worship me." The Apostle Peter explains that the Pentecost phenomenon, declared in verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophets in the last day. "I will pour out my spirit, and the coming of the Spirit will be a day of restoration when God provides a blessing." In the middle of this oracle of woe, of doom, Joel points to a day of restoration when all God's people will keep God's covenant. It will be a day that God pours himself out. "I will pour out my spirit on everyone, on the young and the old, on men and women, on slave and free, without distinction." It will be a time of restoration because God himself comes to us and restores us. And he says through the prophet Joel, "I will restore what the locusts have eaten, and you will have more than enough. Your shame will be taken away, and the rains will come in the spring and in the autumn, and your threshing floors will be filled with grain, and wine and oil will spill and overflow in its vats." The law of God requires, the gospel of God in Christ Jesus provides. Pentecost is about restoration and the coming of God's personal presence in our lives and in our faith community and in the world. It's a wonderful, in Joel we get this wonderful expression of God's grace that I will restore what the locusts have eaten. I want you to think about your own life and our world in which we live. Maybe you think about that too much. It will drive you crazy. But it certainly seems like the locusts are in a feeding frenzy, devouring everything that they touch and leaving nothing but devastation and waste. And in our own lives, too, we make decisions that seem reasonable and right in the moment, but then they leave us empty and broken and dry and thirsty. And we look at it and we say, we cannot fix or change what we have brought upon ourselves. And we cry out and we wait for God to deliver us. But in the gospel of Christ, God provides what he demands. There's so many parallels, good points that we could focus on, and Lord willing, we will in the coming weeks. This idea that Pentecost marks the anniversary of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. That when the Spirit comes at Pentecost on the church in Acts chapter 2, that is the law of God coming to rest and reside in our hearts. So that you move from a Ten Commandments kind of situation where the law says, thou shalt not. But on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, what you get is, thou shall. Thou shalt not becomes a command. It is turned into a promise on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Your heart will be changed. You'll want to embrace the things of God, and you'll look and love God the way God intended. It will be because God will then begin to reside in your heart, in your life. Pentecost is the promise of God for each and every one of us. Peter says, this promise is for you and for your children. What was the result of that dynamic moment for a small community of God's people? What difference did Pentecost make in their life? Was life really any different the day after Pentecost? The change that took place on that community is recorded in the last few verses of chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They devoted themselves to. Those so thankful to be pastor of a church where people have devoted themselves to something bigger and broader and better and more significant than themselves. To be a part of a faith community where people are devoted to the Word of God and to His purpose and His kingdom in the world. We can devote ourselves to so many things so easily. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, meaning they persisted with intense effort to hold fast to and cling to the teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of the bread, and we'll get to the breaking of the bread here in just a minute, but that most scholars think that refers to the Lord's Supper or communion, but it's also the part of the fellowship experience of sharing a meal and a life together. And they committed themselves to prayer. As God's people transformed by the Holy Spirit, we are to forever be a learning church, because God is as deep as an ocean, and the glories of Christ are deeper than the stars in the sky. We are to be a learning church that moves from the fundamentals to the deeper exploration of what God has for us. Listen to this exhortation from the letter to the Hebrew Christians. Anyone who lives on milk is still an infant. It is not as acquainted with teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. There, the author illustrates that we are to grow in our understanding and knowledge of God, that we need to be devoted to what God has for us. Are you devoted to deepening your understanding of faith and knowledge of who Christ is and what he has called us to? They were devoted to the fellowship of and breaking of bread, sharing their lives with each other. That's the koinonia, that which they held in common. It refers to a partnership with God and the Holy Spirit in the life work of the gospel. The test of our community is not how many people sit here, not how much money we collect, neither is it necessarily how much money we give away, but how rich and deep our love is for one another. I've mentioned on other occasions that the central components of life as God's people require the presence of God, being organized, being liberated by his mercy, and being organized by his holy love. That is true for the Old Testament, it is for the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit comes upon those people, and he draws them together and binds them together in a partnership, where there is a strengthening and serving of each other. Paul's concept of, the Apostle Paul's concept of the church or the koinonia is a unity, and he illustrates that with a body of many parts, of many members who share equal concern for each other. If one suffers, every part suffers with it. If one is honored, every part rejoices with it, writes Paul. There's teaching and fellowship and Eucharist and prayers. And I could go on and on, but I want to leave room and time for us to gather around the Lord's table together. The people shared with one another as they had need. Not as they had want, but as they had need. They took care of one another. They were committed not to form, but to substance. One of the things I noticed this week was that it takes a lot of effort to maintain paradise. You know, it looks great on a postcard, but you don't see the hundreds of labor hours that get poured into keeping seaweed off the beach and sand off the sidewalks and the coconuts stacked up and the bread wheeled in and effort after effort after effort to keep up that image of paradise, that within a few hours the wind will blow and the waves will come in and it all has to start again. I think sometimes as God's people, we work at keeping up the image of paradise. But God isn't really interested in image as much as he is about substance. So he sends his Spirit to shake us at the core of our being so that the wind will blow in our lives and the fire will consume the dross, that we might learn and know that we need healing and hope and restoration, that we need spring rains and autumn rains, that things in our lives that only God can give. And that results in a lifestyle in which we relate to one another and the world around us with such generosity and hospitality that others go, wow. Now that's a different kind of paradise altogether. I guess I'll kind of wrap it up there with it and ask, as people of God, what are we devoted to? Are we devoted to the apostles' teaching? Are we devoted to fellowship, that partnership with each other and with God that brings transformation into the world? Are we devoted to the Eucharist? Defining, and we'll celebrate that in a minute, but that's about defining and reconnecting ourselves to God individually and as a community. It is a pledge of loyalty to God. Are we committed to prayers? We haven't talked much about that, but perhaps we will in the weeks ahead as we further flesh out what it means to be people of God's empowering presence. We live in a land of many commitments and opportunities. But are we committed as God's people to the things that bear evidence of the Spirit among us? Let us pray. Lord, send your Spirit first of all to create in me a new heart. Free me from my sins and my fears. Fill me to overflowing with your wisdom and your power and your life. Send your Spirit, Lord, who searches out all your father tenderness for all your sons and daughters, prodigals or not. Teach us to recognize your voice and listen without distortion or interference. Teach us to pray, calling you Abba, with the heart of a child who knows that he or she is loved and understood. Send your Spirit upon this place and these people, that we would be a people of hope who understand the gospel verse by verse in all its burning reality. That we, as we live and walk and move, may translate that gospel in every corner of the world in which we live. For your glory.